God has always interacted with his people through covenants. From the time man started walking the earth, God has dealt with us in covenants. Now, we don't talk about covenant much in our world. There's a lot more talk about contracts, right? There's covenants and contracts, and they're similar, but there's differences. But there is a qualitative difference to a covenant over a contract. Contracts, and especially in our world, are legally binding. They're legally binding. If you don't fulfill your side of the contract, you can be taken to court. So someone can take you to court and say, you are in breach of contract. So it seems that in our world, we want the power of litigation on our side. Covenants, though, are set up similarly on the outside, but are enforced quite differently. Yeah, in our world, covenants don't always carry the same legal power as a contract. Both contracts and covenants, they have parties. You know, here's who it's between, and here's the terms, here's what each side will do, and then here are the promises or the stipulations. Here's what will happen if things don't go as said. See, today, covenants often appear more personal or relational or spiritual in nature rather than legal. That's why you often need a lawyer to help negotiate and understand the terms of a contract before you sign. I think the end goal of contracts and covenants are quite different. In fact, it's true that if in a contract or a covenant, if both sides work out, it's a win-win for everybody, right? If you sign a contract to do a certain amount of work for a certain amount of days and you get paid a certain thing, this is going to be a benefit for me. It's going to be a benefit for your boss or whoever you're signing the contract with. And the same is true with a covenant. And we'll see that kind of throughout the coming weeks. Everybody benefits. But in a contract situation, it seems that we want to hedge our bets, right? It seems that we want to hedge our bets that maybe the other person, the other party, is not going to follow through on their end of the bargain. So instead of seeing the best in others, we protect ourselves from the worst. While contracts are often made between people who are on maybe a similar power level, covenants are most often made between people who are on different power levels, generally from stronger, from greater to lesser. So God is always the originator of the covenants that he is involved in. That's why they are always of grace. See, we can't force God into a covenant with us. We can't force God. Say, God, I want to force this covenant on you. That's not how it works. See, the terms of the covenant, that's our responsibility to God. And the promises of the covenant are what God agrees to perform as his part of the covenant to us. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to see different covenants God has made with man over time. Each covenant grows to a larger and larger group of people, eventually even welcoming in all of us in what Jesus calls the new covenant. He opens up this covenant relationship to the whole world. So where did this covenant relationship begin? How did it start? Start at the very beginning. How have we done holding up our end of the bargain? Well, you know the story. You've read the history. But what if we take a fresh look at God's relationship with us through history and allow it to direct and influence us and our behavior in our present time? So as we look at how God dealt with us, and so look how God deals with us in covenants, it would better inform us of how we can live for him each day. And so if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to the very beginning. As God creates the heavens and the earth, as he makes our world for us, how does God begin his relationship with us? This first covenant that he made with man. And we're going to see that we're going to kind of start here, and then we're going to kind of meander kind of through a little bit to take a little more of a survey approach and see how God returns to this first covenant again as time goes on. In the first pages, in the first days of creation, God said this, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the bird, the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, it'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. See, the Bible is not the only creation story in the ancient Near East. That's the area that we tend to call, that historians call the area where Israel is, where we, today's Middle East, they would call that the ancient Near East. And every civilization, they would have their own creation story. They would have their own gods, and this is how we came about. And in most of these stories, man serves as slaves to the gods. That we are merely there to do the bidding of the gods. And in most of these stories, it seems that we are just these underlings that the gods are allowed to kind of punish and press for action. But as we read through the words of Genesis chapter 1, our origin is quite different. It starts, instead of forced labor, it starts with a conversation. Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and livestock. And you might go, well, Mike, doesn't that sound like we're still just doing the biddings of God? It still might seem that we are created to be God's slaves, that we are to do his bidding, especially in terms of being a caretaker of creation. But the nature of this conversation is quite different. In fact, it's hidden in two words, the words likeness and the word image. Likeness and image. And throughout much of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, the words likeness and image are seen negatively because they are used in reference to idols and false gods. These gods we made in the image and the likeness of their God, and as they would do so, they would say that it would hold the power and the essence of the one that was made after. And so much is true; the same is kind of true with us, right? We say that we are made in the image of God; that God has placed on us His a part of His power, a part of His likeness, a part of His essence is in each of us. We are created in His image. We are image bearers of God, and so we walk in His image and His likeness. And we are not just merely slaves, but we are partakers in His life. See, God has imbued us with two things, with value and with purpose. While we are not divine beings, we have this stamp, the image, the representation of divinity in our beings. And that's why devaluing any human life, whether it's for ethnicity, socioeconomic status, where they live or where they come from, what shade of the amount of shade of melanin in their skin, whatever religious background or political affiliation, all these things are out of bounds and ungodly. So we must stand against these things because we are all carriers of the divine image and likeness. And then God also gives us purpose. He gives us purpose. He doesn't just give us value and say, hey, you are created in my image. You bear my likeness. He goes, but I also give you purpose to rule over the earth, to care for creation that God has made. And what he has created all for our use and for our benefit. And so the resources of earth ought to be stewarded. They ought to be cared for. But there are some in our world on both sides of the ecological spectrum who have probably gone a bit too far. Some have said that, it's a sin to even think about using fossil fuels. But then there's some on the other end, and where it might very well be a sin to abuse the creation God has given us. The truth is, God has given us all the resources of earth, from plants to animals to minerals, to use for our good purpose and to use for our pleasure, that we might use them to glorify Him, to advance His mission, to live in obedience to Him. Guys, I've given this all to you. Use it freely. But I believe we are to also be wise stewards of what God has given to us. And there's another stipulation that he kind of puts in there towards the end. He says, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God looks at Adam and Eve and commands them to reproduce, to have children. Nowhere in Scripture is there an encouragement for depopulation. God has created the earth with enough resources to fill the whole planet. And what that looks like, I don't know. We're not given a picture of what that looks like here. You know, how did they go from two to a million? Sometimes our minds go, that just seems weird, because in our world, that would be weird. But God created the world, and he was not concerned with overpopulation. But there's this curious phrase, the word subdue. Because when we hear the word subdue, we're thinking that it's like, you know, we're going to pound it into oblivion. We are going to defeat our enemy. We're going to subdue them and they will be no more, right? At least when I hear the word subdue, I think like you just overwhelming show of force and you destroy your enemy. And so it has this negative meaning, this negative connotation of violate, of conquer. But it can have a more positive view, like govern, like harness, and kind of somewhere in between this idea of ruling over. Because we've seen good rulers, we've seen those who have ruled well and have been kind and have been firm, have used authority properly. But we've also seen authority abused in our culture and across the world. We see people who overstep their bounds and overuse their power and authority to do evil. And so God calls us to subdue the earth. Man is to be over creation, not creation over man. God has given us everything for our use and pleasure. And this leads us to another stipulation. We'll see it. You see it in the next chapters. God puts man and woman. He puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, "All the plants are good for food for you, but do not eat of the tree of the garden, the tree of good and evil." We know the story, right? Satan embodies a snake. He makes his way to that tree and begins to have this conversation with Eve, and he convinces her that God doesn't have her best at heart. That God doesn't quite know what Eve really wants or needs. And so she ought to really listen to him, because he knows better. He's like, look, this fruit's good. Seems tasty. It'll give you wisdom and you will be like God. And Eve goes, well, that sounds like fun. And so she takes the apple and she eats them and she gives some to Adam. God comes to interact. God comes to walk with Adam and Eve. God comes to be with Adam and Eve, and they hide because they're naked. And he's like, who told you were naked? But God knew. God knew how it had gone. God knew that they had sinned. God knew they had gone their own way and done their own thing. And Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the snake. And Satan, God curses the snake to walk, to slither on the earth, that they'd be cursed among all animals. And that one day, the child of the woman would bring about his end. Woman is cursed to painful childbirth. Man is cursed to toilsome labor that will not always yield fruit. So Adam and Eve are still charged to fill and care for the earth. And over time, this happens. Like I said, we're not given the details on how all that happened, but we are told that there's this continual downward spiral. This continued downward spiral in the affairs of men. And finally, it reaches ahead in Genesis chapter 6. This is what is written for us. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings, that God regretted his creation. We had so turned from our covenant with God that God regretted even making us. And this brings about the flood. And now granted, that event can be difficult to conceive and believe and understand, but God finds one man in whom who has found favor in his eyes, and so he chooses to save him and his family. And so he tasks Noah with building a boat, an ark so large to hold all the animals of the earth. He builds it to God's specifications. God brings the animals to him, and when it is ready, they all go inside, and God floods the earth. The bill for sin had come due. We fast forward to the end of the flood. There rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and with all that rain, with all that water, it's got to go somewhere, and so it begins to make its way into their places. And then God calls Noah. The waters recede, and Noah and his family leave the ark. And God said this, he blesses Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That's Genesis 9, not Genesis 6. Fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply and increase in number and fill the earth. Doesn't that sound like what we just read in Genesis chapter 1? Same thing that God tells Adam and Eve. He says the same thing. He gives them all the plants and animals for food, and they've all been placed in your hand, which sounds very similar to the subdue the earth phrase from Genesis chapter 1. One stipulation, do not eat the blood of the animals that you killed, for the life is in the blood. God also establishes another covenant with Noah and with all the humans to follow, a covenant that he will never flood the earth ever again. And the sign of this covenant is the rainbow. The true sign, the true meaning of this covenant, the true meaning of this sign is that God will never again flood the earth to bring about death and destruction to all living things. So this first covenant was basically issued twice. Once at the beginning, and the second time here as kind of a reset. The first was to two people, the second time to eight. Each time to one family, given responsibility to fill the earth. Each time given responsibility to manage and govern the earth's resources for the benefit of others and ourselves. Each time broken by sin. See, God washed the earth clean with the flood. And though Noah and his family were helpful in restoring the earth and filling the earth, they would, after the flood, still continue to sin. They would continue to break the covenant with God. They'd fail to obey God completely, but yet there's still the promise. The promise that one day God, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. And time would go on, although God remained faithful, we would still break our terms of the covenant. But God still held the promises. One day he would send his son. Paul would say he would send his son born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption to sonship. See, our sin continued to separate us from God. Time and time again, we would break the covenant we had with God. Time and time again, we would go our own way. Time and time again, we would do our own thing. But one day, he said, my son will come, and he will crush the head of the serpent, even at the price of his own life. From the beginning, sin has always begotten death. Time and again, God calls his people to be faithful. Time and again, God calls his people to walk with him, calls us to be faithful, be fruitful. When we initially read this in Genesis 1 and again in Genesis 9, it sounds like God wanted his people to have lots of children to populate the earth. We also see this in the life of the children of Abraham. The closer they followed God, the more fruitful their life. the greater success they had against their enemies, the more bountiful their harvest, the greater peace and prosperity they experienced. But we see throughout their history, it's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? There's a period of time when they walk very, very closely with God, and we see how God blesses them and honors their efforts, but then we see them take drastic, hard turns away from God. We see their enemies begin to overcome them. We see them defeated, enemies that they should easily defeat, overrun them. We see drought, and we see troubles in the land. We see their enemies, the other enemies, mount up against them and carry them off into captivity. Not what God had in store, not what God had desired for them. But because they broke the covenant, there was a price to pay. See, the more they trusted in their own strength, the more they walked away from God's law, that is when troubles began. They experienced drought instead of bounty. And throughout the pages of Scripture, this principle rings true, that fruitfulness comes through faithfulness. Fruitfulness comes through faithfulness. I mean, we saw that last week, right? As we're reading through John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. See, we will bear fruit in our life, whether we are connected to Jesus or not. There will be results. There will be evidence of things that we do in our life. But if we live apart from God, our fruit will be rotten and spoiled and not good for anything. But Jesus says, if you walk with me, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And this is to my Father's glory. You bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples. See, fruitfulness will come in many forms. Some we may see score big in the world's economy, but that doesn't always equate to God's economy. The more we walk with God, the greater fruit we will see in our life. His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the presence of God in our life. And we cannot bear that fruit on our own. We must remain in Him. So since we cannot be truly faithful on our own, we need Jesus to do what we could not. Oh, we try. Some days we do better than others, but we still fall short of our end of the covenant. And even when we do, a lot of times pride begins to build up in us, which also separates us from God, thinking that we can accomplish and do this on our own. And so we need Jesus to come and fulfill the covenant for us, the covenant between God and man. And he lived it perfectly. He died in our place to pay the price for all of man's sins for all of time. And then through his resurrection, establishes himself as God's chosen one and gives us the promise of a resurrected life with him. This is grace. Because breaking God's covenant means that God, when we break our covenant with God, it means that we ought to die for our sin, for our shortcoming. But Jesus came and died our death so that we might live with him. And so maybe today you need to experience that grace, that forgiveness. Maybe today you've been living in disregard to the covenant of God with man. And you need to reconnect to that promise. Maybe today you need to experience fruitful living through faithful service. Maybe you need to experience fruitful living through connecting with others. Maybe you need to experience fruitful living by sharing what God has done in your life and how he has saved you. You can let us know what next step, what decision, what next step you need to take in your faith journey. You can let us know by filling out the connection card at cchmd.com/connect and marking the appropriate box. Maybe today, before you go, maybe you need to talk with someone. Maybe you need to pray with someone about something going on in your life. Maybe you need to talk with someone about how to take that next step that you need to take in your faith journey. And I'd love to talk to you. I'll be in the back after the service. See, God's desire is that we would all experience fruitful living. And we can only experience that by living faithfully to the covenant that we have with him. And when we fail, and we will, we must continue to trust in Jesus who died in our place so we might be redeemed back to God, so he might restore us back to that covenant relationship. As we look at these different covenants that God has had with us, with man, from the very beginning through now, I hope that we'll see that, we'll see a greater and clearer picture of God's grace for us, of how he sought us out for relationship, and how even in spite of our sin and our shortcomings that ought to break that covenant, that ought to ruin that relationship, time and time again, he comes back to restore us. Restore us to himself. Restore us to his purposes. Restore us to relationship with him. And as we have found peace and grace in that relationship, may we go and seek others who need to know of it as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have in him. We thank you that in spite of our shortcomings, that you sought us out and that you desired time and again to be with us, to care for us, to restore us to yourself. Father, I pray that we would find peace in that. That, Father, you would help not only restore our peace with you, but, Father, you would help us to restore that peace with others. That, Father, they might know you. That, Father, we might lead them to a relationship with you. That, Father, they would experience fruitfulness in their life through faithful living for Jesus. Father, I pray that this week as we leave, as we go about this month, as we begin to prepare for the celebration of your resurrection, Father, as we remember you dying for our sins, Father, might this lead us to new life as we experience the goodness of your grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We hope that you have a great week. Be sure to grab some Easter, some eggs on the way out. Sign up for the different events we have coming up at the end of the month. And we look forward to seeing you guys next Sunday.